Now, if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 9 starting out. And also there's a passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that kind of ties together the New Testament. So we're going to be taking communion. And in Numbers chapter 9 this week in our reading, we came upon this. And so we're going to start there, and then we're going to go to the first passage where this is kind of brought to light, and that's Exodus chapter 12. But I wanted to tie in the New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians 5, because sometimes we only think of this in the Old Testament context. So in Numbers chapter 9, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season." And what was that appointed season? "In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." So that's where we see that passage. If you want to turn then to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to be just looking quickly at about four or five thoughts from the Passover to help us as we come to the communion table this evening. So we'll kind of park in Exodus chapter 12, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sometimes we never think of the Passover or reading the passage in Exodus chapter 12 or maybe even Numbers 9, it's just kind of quickly like, oh yeah, that was something that the Israelites had to do. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about some sin that is in the church. It's fornication, that's in verses 1, 2, 3. But then in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" All right, so that is, he's addressing the idea of leaven, and that goes back to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover together. So, writing to these people, remember, it's the Church of Corinth. All right, so you say, well, wait a minute, that's probably Gentiles, but he's addressing something that should be known to them, and that is that leaven was a picture of sin. So that's verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Notice in verse 7, this is the tie. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ," notice, here's the tie, "our Passover is sacrificed for us." So this evening, what I want to do is look at Exodus chapter 12 and not look at it in the context of the Israelites. I'd like it to look at it in the context of our lives here in the New Testament church and look at it in, as far as some thoughts on the Passover and how Christ is our Passover. What we're in just a few minutes, we'll partake of the elements, and all of it is pointing to Christ, our Passover. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we consider your death and burial. And Lord, specifically that, we know that you were raised from the tomb, and we praise the Lord for that. But Lord, tonight we look at your death, the shedding of the blood, the sacrifice of your body, so that we could have redemption. And that's what the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 was looking forward to, is looking forward to the Lamb of God without blemish, or that would come and he would sacrifice himself. And I pray that these thoughts, as we're looking at Exodus chapter 12, would, in some ways, they would sober us. They would help us to understand as we partake of the elements in just a few minutes, Lord, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Lord, it cost a lot to save our souls. Lord, it's free. It's a simple plan of salvation. Lord, it cost Christ his life. He shed his blood and his body was broken so that we could have redemption. And we thank you for that, and I pray that the reminder would be very clear to us this evening. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel had been in Egypt. We find that in Exodus chapter 1. And we find in Exodus chapter 1 that there was a new king. This is verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And from that time, for most believe a little over four centuries, the Jewish people were in bondage. They were not just paying tribute, they were in bondage and very sore punishment and sore abuse, even so much that the God blessed, it says in Exodus chapter 1 that God blessed the wives of the Israelites so that they were blessed with men children. And it just seemed like every time you turned around, it could be that there's a reincarnation there. I think the Shrocks lived back then in Egypt. And so they're like, oh, another one. There's another one. All right. Every time they turned around, there's another Shrock. But in Exodus chapter 1, it says that God blessed the wives, and they were blessed with the children, and not just any children, man children. And so that was God's blessing upon them. And so the Pharaohs came and were like, hey, you know, something, the Pharaoh came and said, something's wrong. They're just multiplying over and over, and they're going to take over. And so then he put him into tribute, into bondage. So we know that that was what happened. And then they cried out unto the Lord. And Exodus 4 and 5, we see that God does hear our cries. All right, God does hear our cries. And so they cry out to the Lord, and he heard them. And so the 10 plagues came. And we're coming up upon the 10th plague. And that's where Exodus 12 fits in. So that's a little bit of the background. And so this will be pretty quick. We're just going to look at about four or five thoughts out of Exodus chapter 12 and make us ponder about what the Passover specifically, how does this represents our salvation in Christ? So in Exodus 12 verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt saying, this month shall be unto you, notice what he said, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So most believe this was not the first month though. Okay, most believe that this was not the first month. And so to me, as I look at the Passover and I look as now it relates to me and my salvation, this verse right here spoke to me right away. Because guess what salvation is for you? It's new. It's a new beginning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's why, for those of you that have been saved just recently, it is like life. You were dead. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins are made alive. That word made alive means to breathe life. And when we are saved, it's a new life. And when we come to the communion table, the Passover time, it's a reminder for us of what? That when we were saved, something new started. Old things are passed away. All things have become new, and we need to refresh ourselves. That's why, in God's wisdom, as a church, he brings us together, and he says, hey, every so often, pause, and he gives us instructions and how to do it, what to take, and I believe it's the unleavened bread, so we have unleavened bread, and you saw that listed in that Corinthians passage, because sin is not supposed to, unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, specifically for the Israelites, it was 7 days, and they started, the tradition, by the time Christ was there, was that they would light a candle at one place in the house, and they would go all the way around the house, and they would clean the dirt and get all the leaven out of the house, and they would do that all the way until they came back to the candle that was lit. All right, so they knew the starting point and ending because all leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a time where all leaven was out of the house. It was a restart for him saying, wait a minute, unleavened, it's a picture of sin. It's out of here. It's out of our house. All right, and that was a picture. And so it is for us as we start sometimes and we're going through life and then we pause and we come to the communion table. It's a reminder to us that when you are saved, it's new. It's new. It should be different. And I should look back at my life and say, all right, so are there some things of my old life that I've let back in? Because I'm supposed to be a new creature. And that old life is supposed to be done. And I'm supposed to reject Egypt land. I'm not supposed to be longing for the leeks and the garlics. I'm supposed to be done with that. And at communion, I should be looking back and saying, have I been acting like a new creature? I've been doing that. So in verse 2, we see that there's a new beginning. A new beginning. Then we look at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. And the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And this one, a new beginning, we saw it in verse 2, but in verse 3, I see an all-inclusive plan. Did you notice that all the congregation, all of them, every one of them, and it's a reminder to me of the greatness of the sacrifice of our Savior. That Christ is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's for everybody. All. All inclusive. And that's what, it's God's plan. God's plan of salvation is that it's for everyone. And that there's enough for everybody. It's all inclusive. We see that in verse 4. Notice, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. So, if you got a lamb and you had a small family and you grabbed a lamb and you realized, whoa, man, there's going to be leftovers. All right. According to the way they were supposed to do it, there was not supposed to be any leftovers. No, nothing in the fridge. So guess what? College students, that could be, but don't twist that in your theology. All right. Because some of them might be coming to Mr. Todd and be like, hey, you know what? Biblically, we're not supposed to have leftovers anymore. All right. All right. So in it, it says, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. But here in this passage, it's saying that if you can't eat it all, you can go and share it. And the reason is that once you and somebody else finished it up, there was supposed to be nothing remaining. It says that later in the text that nothing was supposed to be remaining. In fact, let me look down. In verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So we see that there's a new beginning, and that's a reminder to us as we look at the Passover. It's a reminder that Christ, when they got out of Egypt, he said, guess what? We're restarting. And when we're saved, we restart. It's not my old life plus. No, no, no. It's new. It's new. And then it was for all. That meant that Christ, our Passover, is enough even today. All right? It's not running out. It's not like, oh, is there enough of Christ's blood to save people today? Yes, there is. It's for all. But then we see in this passage that nothing was supposed to remain. And that is indicative to us that at the end of, okay, when you come and the Passover is taken and you eat it all, nothing is supposed to be left over. And some of that is indicative of what we got in salvation. Because there's nothing left. What does that mean? There's nothing left for you to do. When you got saved, Christ did everything. Everything. There's nothing. And if you can come, if you come in and you say, well, I can add this and this. No. Oh, no, 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 no. No, salvation. When Christ, the Lamb of God, is partaken, he wants, God wanted nothing left with the Passover. And part of that was a picture because Christ satisfies every bit of our judgment. He satisfies all of it. And there's nothing else that has to be done. Nothing else has to be done. Christ on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. Praise the Lord. So a new beginning. We see an all-inclusive salvation. We see nothing left over. And we see that in verse 5, your lamb. Then we see what type of lamb was needed. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the holy assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And we see a couple of thoughts here in verse 5 and 6. One, it's told to us that the lamb was without blemish. And what does that talk about? It talks about Christ, our sacrifice. It talks about what he was. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then later on, we start reading a little bit about kind of this tie over. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it talks a little bit about in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, what was this lamb? This lamb was a picture. It was a male without blemish. It was sinless. And that is a perfect picture of our Savior. I mean, there's no greater picture than a lamb without blemish. And then we can hear John the Baptist crying out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the picture. It's the Passover lamb that they had done year after year after year after year. And over here, this bloody sacrifice, as we looked in the fall at the book of Hebrews, remember going through the book of Hebrews, and there in the book of Hebrews, and I think God worked that out for us, because the book of Hebrews is a New Testament commentary on the book of Leviticus and some of Numbers. Because what we saw there is that Christ is better. And man, the Old Testament, they had a priesthood and there was offerings and there was many offerings. But Christ, after one offering, sat down. That's our Savior. That's Him. He's sinless, without sin, perfect. But then you'll notice also in the text in Exodus 12. It said in verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. And I thought that is interesting because they grabbed it on the 10th and it had to sit with them for 4 days. And then they had to kill it. And part of that is until you realize the personal cost and effect of sin, you're never really going to appreciate it. Just sit there with them. Right? And they had, in some ways, there's a little bit of attachment there. And after that attachment, that little lamb had to be sacrificed for their sins. And communion, basically a Passover time that we come and we partake of the elements, you know what it reminds us again of? That sin cost. It cost. Cost the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that presented to us in the New Testament in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Earlier in the passage in verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So, is the Passover a picture? Yes, the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament are looking back often, like you saw Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, and now you see Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was basically, he was a missionary to the Jew. And what is he saying? Right? He followed Christ and he found the Messiah, and he's saying, wait a minute, way back there, remember as a little boy coming to the temple and we would yearly come and sacrifice a Passover lamb. Wait a minute, Christ, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is he referencing? He was a Jew. He knew. All right, most believe he was there in Jerusalem leading a church there. And guess what? He grew up sacrificing. And then there at Calvary, even when he was denying, and later he understood it, that was Christ, his Passover, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And that's what we need to understand is our sin. And Peter had to come to that realization, just like you and I do. And it's a reminder to us that our sin put Jesus on the cross. Our sin. And it was his body and his blood that was broken for me. So we see that in verse 6. In Exodus 12, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." It had to be eaten the same night. For God's judgment and wrath was being poured out. You know, it's a reminder in the Bible. Fire is a representation a lot of times of judgment. And so this lamb was roasted, and everywhere you look at it, there was pretty specific instructions. They couldn't eat it raw, but there needed to be fire upon that lamb. And why is that? Because it was a picture again. Because on Calvary, God's judgment, God's fire came upon Jesus. You know how I know that? Because Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That sin weighed him down, and God's judgment, his fire, came upon the Lamb of God. And as we come to the communion table, and as we read passages like the Passover in Exodus 12 and then in Numbers 9, it reminds us again that, hey, they were supposed to stop every year and do a Passover. Now, there were seven feasts. That's an interesting study in itself. But there were seven throughout the year. And each one, what's unique about the seven feasts is almost all of them were pointing somehow to Christ. All the five offerings were all pointing to Christ who would come and fulfill all those things. And today, we can look back and Scripture is given for our admonition. And you look at the Passover and you're just like, oh, what's the big deal? You know what the big deal was? That in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said that was fulfilled in Christ. He was our Passover. He was the Lamb of God. And if you're going to appreciate the Lamb of God, then maybe you pause and you consider some of the lessons from the Passover. So, in salvation, have you forgotten that it's supposed to be a new beginning? Something new. You're a new creature. So why are you reaching back to the old? A new creature. Then also in the passage, have you forgotten that salvation, Christ our Passover, is for all? So you know what you should do as a Christian? Share it. Share it with somebody. Share it with somebody this week. Talk to them about Christ. Then also, we saw in the passage that it was all supposed to be consumed. And that means that in my salvation, and that's the wonder of it, in my salvation, Christ supplied all that is necessary for me to get saved. I don't have to do anything. It's not by works of righteousness which we do. It's by His grace. Praise the Lord for that. But then also, I should have a personal attachment as far as to Christ, my Passover. I should understand that when the fire came down upon that lamb, my personal attachment is that my sin put Jesus on the cross. And also we see that they were supposed to eat it that night. And it should remind us of that night that Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross. The Passover, if you even look it up today, the Passover is still done by the Jewish people. And there's Messianic Jews that they'll talk about it. You can read on it. But the Passover, by the time Christ came on the scene, the Passover was always finished by them singing a section of the Psalms. The section of the Psalms is Psalm 113 through 118, and they called that the Hallel, all right? In fact, my son was walking through, and I was looking it up. YouTube's amazing, all right? And I was looking it up because at the Wailing Wall, you can watch them singing it. Man, they get carried away. They're clapping, circling, right? A bunch of Hasidic Jews were there, and they're singing. They're singing the Hallel at the Passover, right? They still do it today. But this is what's amazing. Psalm 113 through 118 is all giving praise to God. All right, it starts out in Psalm 113. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, and who dwelleth on high? And it was just interesting to me to see some Jewish people talking about the Lord, and I'm like, yeah, He came. He came. He died for you. And they've missed it. And praise the Lord that God, in His grace and His mercy, He spread out. And through the Apostle Paul, we can thank the Lord that God allowed the Apostle Paul to venture out, although even the Apostle Peter and some others were a little irritated, but it ventured out, and it wasn't just to the Jew, it was to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Gentile. And today, we can enjoy the salvation of the Lord. Why? Because Christ our Passover came for us. In Psalm 118, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And then two verses. We'll close. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Your salvation, when we come to the communion table, rest on the Lord and praise Him for that. Maybe as you come to the communion table tonight, you have forgotten the blessings of Christ, your Passover. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have just a short time of invitation, and then we'll be partaking of the elements. As we just simply wanted to look at a couple of thoughts about the Passover, I wanted to remind us as a church of what it means, what Christ means to us. And maybe you've taken your salvation for granted and you need to just come and just say, Lord, like the psalmist says in Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His great salvation. What a wondrous salvation we have because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us.